But today, I just want us to focus on God as our Father. And I don't know if you think of some verses in the Bible, but there's many famous verses that talk about God being our Father. The Lord's Prayer, okay? It says, our Father who art in... Okay, just making sure you're awake. So the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray, which says, when you pray, say, our Father. Think of Romans chapter 8. We have been given the spirit of adoption, where we cry out, Abba, Father. Okay? And again, that's repeated in Galatians. That whole idea that God is Abba. God is our Father. We've mentioned the Holy Spirit. And Luke 11, and I think it's verse 13, says, if you, fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? He is the Father to the fatherless. Okay? So there's literally, I could pick literally hundreds of verses. Think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but at the start of every single letter he writes, he has the same phrase, almost word for word. The grace of our Lord, of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm praying for the grace of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says at the start of almost every single letter he writes, right from Romans all the way through to Titus and Philemon. He says those words about the grace of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every letter. And that's why lots of people don't think he wrote Hebrews, because he doesn't say that at the start of Hebrews. We think somebody else wrote Hebrews. But the idea of God being Father is all the way through the New Testament. All the way through the Old Testament as well. But I'm going to speak, I suppose, on... For me, the most famous parable to do with God being Father. And I'm going to ask Nigel to come and read. He's going to read from Luke chapter 15. And he's going to read the really famous parable about the lost son. But for me today, it's not about the lost son, but it's about the amazing Father. So Luke chapter 15, and Nigel... He's struggling. He's not got his glasses on. Look at him. Hallelujah. You can do it, Nigel.
Yeah, I'll try my best. And right, let's start there. The son who left home. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son said to the father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided the property between the two sons. Then the younger son gathered all that was his and travelled far away to another country. There he wasted his money in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a time came when there was no food. There was no food in the country, and the son was poor and hungry. So he got a job with one of the citizens there who sent the son into the fields to feed the pigs. The son was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he realized what he was doing, he thought, all my father's servants have plenty of food, but I am here, almost dying of hunger. I will even return to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and I have done wrong to you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be like one of your servants. So the son left and went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for his son. So the father ran to him and hugged and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against God and I have wronged you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, "Hurry, bring the best clothes and put them on him. Also put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get our fat calf and kill it, so we can have a feast and celebrate. My son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found." So they began to celebrate. The older son was in the field, and he came closer to the house. He heard the sound of music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked, "What all this meant?" The servant said, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fat calf, because your brother came home safely." The older son was angry and would not go to the feast. So his father went out and begged him to come in. But the older son said to the father, "I have served you like a slave for many years and have always obeyed your commands. But you never gave me even a young goat to have at a feast with my friends. But your other son, who wasted all your money on prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fat calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you were always with me. All that I have is yours. We have to celebrate and to be happy because your brother was dead and now is alive. He was lost, but now he is found." Amen.
Amen. Possibly one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever said. And often we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Anyone heard it called that before? The prodigal son? And I'm amazed how many of us actually don't realize what the word prodigal means. And often we think prodigal meaning that the son's wayward or sinful or lost, because we think of it as the lost son. But the word prodigal doesn't mean that. The word prodigal means wastefully generous. It's to do with being so generous that actually it seemed to be wasteful. And so we get words like prodigious, okay, meaning awesome, from the same word as prodigal. It all comes with that idea of incredible generosity bordering on wastefulness. And that's why it's called the prodigal son, because he wasted his inheritance. But in many ways, this is the story not of the prodigal son, but of the prodigal father. The prodigal father who was overflowing with generosity despite the situation, who went above and beyond in grace, above and beyond every expectation of him. And so I'm just going to look at five things about the father in this parable and relate them to our heavenly father. Grace, above and beyond every expectation of him. And so I'm just going to look at five things about the father in this parable and relate them to our heavenly father, and hopefully at the same time to encourage us as parents, encourage us as fathers and mothers and those who will one day have parents, okay, be parents themselves, to think, how can this apply to me? How can I live with this understanding? So here's the first one. Fathers always allow their children to make bad decisions. Have you noticed that? Here's the thing. Sade's got an aeroplane. Okay, I don't know if she's made it yet. She's left it in the wrapper. Okay, I haven't bought her yet. She's still okay. We all want our kids to fly. God wants you to fly. He wants you to fly. He wants you to become the best that you can be. The only way you can become the best that you can be is if you make mistakes. Hello? The only way our kids will be the best that they can be is if we let them make mistakes. Now, as a dad, I find that really hard. Sometimes people say I'm a bit of a control freak, okay? But I'm not. But there are times when I just want to intervene and I have to bite back and think, don't say anything, don't do anything. Just go, let them learn, let them make the mistakes. Proverbs says sometimes it takes a painful experience for a man to change his ways. You know what? Sometimes for us as children, it takes us to make a mistake before we learn. And here's the parable of the father. The son comes to him. As Jesus is telling the parable, the crowd would have been shocked at the request. They would have been shocked how dare the son ask for such a thing. Because in the culture of that days, the son was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want your money. And the crowd would have understood that. They would have understood that actually what the son is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. And so they would have been shocked at the request. But the crowd would have also been even more shocked at the father's response. Because the father should have done, according to culture, he should have said to the son, how dare you say such a thing to me? How dare you ask such a thing? Get back to the farm. Get working. You have no right to this. How dare? And he would have been completely in his rights, according to culture, to absolutely lay into his son. But instead, the father shows generosity, a prodigal generosity, a prodigious generosity. And he lets his son follow through on a bad decision. He knows it's a wrong decision, but he still lets him make a wrong decision. You see, if you want our kids to fly, you got to let them make wrong decisions. Think about your life. How often does God let you make a wrong decision? Hello? Yeah, okay. Some of you are thinking pretty much every day, okay? Every time you give in to temptation, you make a wrong decision, but God lets you make a wrong decision. Have you ever heard the sermon and it says something like this? Who's in the driving seat of your life? Anyone heard that kind of sermon? And I've preached it, and for years I heard it. Who's in the driving seat of your life? God needs to be in the driving seat of your life. No, he doesn't. Because if God's in the driving seat of your life, he's making all your decisions and you're learning nothing. What he wants to be is he wants to be in the front seat next to you, telling you where to go, helping you to drive, telling you to slow down, telling you what's best for you and what's right, and you learning how to do it. Because if he does it for you, you will never grow. If he takes over the driving seat of your life, you will never grow. And God wants you to fly. The parable of the prodigal son, the father didn't want to see his son go away to another country, but he did want his son to become the best that he could be, and so he let him make a wrong decision. Today, our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he lets us make wrong decisions. In counseling, there's something called circles of control. And circles, different words are used, circles of frustration, circles of control. And they draw a circle with you in it. And in that first circle, they say, in this circle is everything that you are in control of. Okay. In this circle is everything you're in control of. And then they draw another circle around it, and they say, in that circle is everything that you're not in control of. And this is what the argument goes. It says this: if you try to control the stuff in the other circle, you will get frustrated and angry. Because you know what? You can't control it. The only thing you control is the stuff in the inner circle. And I've learned over life, the only thing I can really control is me. And I'm really bad at that, okay? But I'm the only person I can control. I can't control anybody else. I can't control my wife and my kids. I might like to, but if I do, then they stop being independent, free-willed human beings. They become puppets. And the reality is, I can't control them. I can't control the weather. I can't control circumstances. I can't control what other people are going to do. I can't control how people drive on the street. I can only control how I do stuff. But if I try to control what's out of my control, I get frustrated and angry. But then at the same time, if I try to get other people to take control of my life, I get lazy and apathetic. I have to learn to take control of what I have control of and leave the rest to God. And God, in this parable, because Jesus says God is like this father, lets the son make bad decisions. Because he knows in the only way for the son to fly, the only way for him to become the best that he can be, is to let him make wrong decisions. Second thing, fathers don't just allow their children to make bad decisions, but fathers don't give up hope even when they don't see anything. Fathers don't give up hope even when they don't see anything. Did you notice that in chapter 15, verse 20, where it's describing the father? Verse 20 says this. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You may say, what's that got to do with him not losing hope? Because what it's saying is every single day, the dad was expecting the son to come home. Every day when he didn't see it, didn't stop him the next day still believing it was going to happen. The father never gave up hope that his son will come to his senses. Can I say this to us this morning? God never gives up on us even when we've made a bad decision. He never gives up hope on us. Just like the father in his parable didn't give up hope on his son, believing that his son would return. When you have made a bad decision, when you've made a mistake, when it's caused your whole life to go into absolute chaos and meltdown, and you're wondering where your next meal is going to come from, like this prodigal son, like this lost son, God never gives up hope on you. He's believing that there will come a moment when you, like that boy, will come to his senses. You will come to your senses and you'll come back. He never, ever, ever gives up hope. See, what we don't understand is this. When the son left home, the dad already knew what was in the son's heart. What do you mean, Pastor? For all the years that he had been the father, he had seen his children grow up and seen them to be their own individual personalities. We have a dog. I'm going to get the dogs in now. See, Asma's got the bag of dogs. We have a dog. This is the second dog we've had. Our first dog was a spaniel. Big floppy ears, okay, really cute. Everybody loved him. People used to stop me in the street and ask, could we breed the dog? And say, no, he's had the surgery. And because by the time we got him, we're the third. But he was adorable. He was lovely. Every other dog loved him, okay? Everybody loved him. He was floppy. He was bouncy. He was fun. He would come up to you. Nobody was scared of him. He never kind of growled. He never kind of bit anything. He never attacked any dogs. He would always get off his lead, okay? And people would bring him back to us and say, oh, we caught your dog. And everybody knew he was just lovely. And, you know, our eldest daughter, Lydia, when she was a little baby, okay, well, a little toddler, she used to love sleeping in the dog's basket with the dog. She would curl up next to the dog in the dog's basket. Okay, that was that dog. Now we've got another dog, okay, who's a long-legged Jack Russell, and he will attack any dog he sees. Okay, if he doesn't know you, he will growl at you. We can never let him off his lead. We can never, if we take him for a walk, take him anywhere near any other dogs, okay? If you're a bloke, he's always a little bit suspicious of you because he's territorial and he's trying to always prove he's boss. He doesn't mind women, so you ladies, if you come and visit, he doesn't mind you. Okay, he's got a unique personality. Both our dogs, they're both dogs, but they're unique personalities. Our kids, they're unique personalities. You think of your kids. Okay, they are different, aren't they? Yes? Hello, who's got kids? Give me a wave. Okay, are your kids identical? Nah. Even identical twins are different. Different personalities. I want to tell you now, the father, when he's out there, he sees his kids growing up, and he already beginning to see that in their personalities, the things that are going to come out in this parable. He's already beginning to work it through and understand. He begins to see in the eldest son this joyless service, that everything is a duty and everything is about honor and respect, but there's no joy in it, there's no life in it. He begins to see how his self-sacrifice is breeding resentment. He sees that. He sees in the younger son the desire for the son to be away and not to be on the farm and not to be working but plowing his own path and doing everything. He sees that. He sees the different personalities. He doesn't try to make them the same personality, but he treats them both as individuals. And he sees when he comes with a request, he's not surprised. He understands where it's coming from. But he doesn't give up hope because he knows his son. He knows his son. He knows his son will eventually come to his senses. He knows. And he keeps praying. He keeps looking. He keeps watching. Romans chapter 5 talks about, and verse 3 and 4, it talks about endurance breeding character and character breeding hope. Let me just read it. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. In the raising of the kids, there was a suffering as he had seen them make wrong decisions, seen them, their personalities developing in ways he didn't really like, and it produced an endurance in him to keep on going, to keep on saying the right words, keep on doing the right things. That endurance brought out a character, the character of generosity and grace towards his kids, but that character then led it into hope. He knew that in the end, that what he had planted in their lives will come to fruition. Fathers never lose hope, even when they can't see it happening. God knows what's been planted in your life. And you may have made some really, really stupid decisions. Join the team. But God has never lost hope in you. He sees the seeds he's sown in you by the Spirit through his word. He knows what harvest will come from that seed. And while others may have given up on you and say, that's just one bad decision too many, I can't believe you're making the same stupid mistakes, and they've turned their back on you and they've given up on you, the Father has not given up because he keeps knowing and keeps seeing that the seed that has been planted in you will grow to fruition. He knows what you're like, and he never gives up. Guys, we need to make sure that we're like the Father. We don't give up on our kids, but also we don't give up on each other. One of the most challenging verses in the Bible, I think it's in Luke's account, when the disciples, when somebody comes to him and says, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Okay. And Jesus turns around, not seven times, but 70 times seven. But actually, if you reread it in Luke, I think it's in Luke, Jesus doesn't just say 70 times 7, but he actually says, when he says daily 70 times 7. So in other words, every single day, you forgive 490 times. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be able to keep track of 490 times somebody makes a mistake against me or sins against me. I would lose track. Yeah? I'm not walking around with a little boat, notebook going dash, dash, dash. I just lose track. But Jesus there, he says, how many times? He says, daily, 70 times. Who would find that hard? Okay. But we never give up. He never gives up on us. And that's why we never give up on each other. That's why we don't give up when the alcoholic keeps falling off the wagon. That's why we don't give up when the addict, like a dog returning to its vomit, keeps returning to it. We don't give up. We don't approve. We don't kind of wash it away. We see it for what it is, but we don't give up. When your kids make the same mistake day after day, you don't give up. He doesn't give up on us. Let's not give up on each other. Let's not give up on each other. Let's not give up when people, you know, haven't been praying or reading the Bible, or they've been sleeping the wrong person again, and you're thinking, not again, they're in the wrong relationship again. Oh, when they still get into debt again, and you're thinking, oh, not again, they're in debt again. When will they learn? Let's not give up on each other. Let's keep hoping and believing that the seed that has been sown in each of our lives will come to fruition. Amen? Amen. The third one. Fathers are always watching. Verse 20, we kind of read it. It said, when the son was a long way off, the father saw him. So not only was he hoping, but every single day the father was watching. I love the fact when you read scripture of what Jesus is watching. Jesus watches the offering. Hey, aren't you glad that I don't watch the offering? But Jesus watches the offering. He sits in a place right opposite the offering box. And he watches. And he keeps track of it. Jesus watches what his disciples are saying on the road as they're walking together. He's watching them. He's watching their conversation. He's always watching. God is watching. Watching who to bless. Watching who to come along and strengthen. But in this context, Jesus is watching because he's watching because he wants the best for somebody. The Father is there, he's watching. He's waiting, he's watching. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, was in Gethsemane praying. His disciples were there and tells them, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The idea was not just to be alert and to watch, but actually to do something as you're watching, pray. I can imagine the father in this parable, every day hoping for his son to come home. The crowd shocked at what Jesus is telling them about what's happened and how the son has wasted the inheritance, not amongst Jews, but amongst Gentiles. So again, that's a terrible sin according to culture. And if he ever comes home, he should never, ever be accepted back, not only because of what he did, but also because he lost the inheritance to a non-Jew. And the father's there watching every single day. I can imagine him watching and praying, watching and praying, watching and praying. You know, we have a heavenly father who's watching over us, and a son who ever lives to make intercession for us. Every single day, Jesus is interceding for every single one of us in this room. He's saying, Lord, you see this body. You see my body. You see, and he names us. He knows us. He knows us by name. Our names are imprinted on the palm of his hand. And every day he's watching and he's praying. Watch and pray. Who's got the snake? Elizabeth's got the snake. The thing about watching, it allows you to stop things worming into your life. Worming in, squirming in, slithering in. Think of Adam and Eve, the first snake slithers in. Did God really say? Adam wasn't watching. Adam was stood next to Eve. So you ladies, all these years when everyone said it's your fault, Adam was just as much to blame, okay? Because the Bible's clear, Adam was next to Eve in the garden, all right? So don't take all the blame. Yeah, okay? He was next to her, but he didn't watch out for her. He let the snake worm its way in. And when the snake said, God didn't really say, and this is what God wants, he doesn't want you to be like him, and she's being captivated by the fruit, and it's tasty, and the Adam is next to her, never once rebuking the snake, never once saying to Eve, no, you got it wrong, Eve, that's not what the commandment was. But when Eve takes a bite and then turns to him and gives him the fruit, because he's right next to her, never once did he properly watch and properly pray and put up a barrier and a guard against the enemy coming in. But the enemy came in like a snake. Watch and pray. And I can imagine the Father watching and praying. See, we are called to pray for our kids. Sometimes we want to pray what our agenda is, but actually we're called to pray something different. I was reading this online, All Pro Dads. It's an American website. I don't know if it means about athletics, because All Pro normally means athletics in America. 10 things for dads to pray for their kids on allpro.com, allprodad.com. 1, connect with God. We should pray for all our kids. That's been my regular prayer. God, that my kids would know you, that they would honor God. Not just that they know him, but they would honor God. That honor would translate into action. Okay, words are cheap. Yes? But we want to see that honor actually lead to action. Praying, God, let them do your will. Let them honor you, yes, and love you and be right, but may they do your will. Pray that they will be well equipped to meet every daily need. We've tried to teach our kids to be independent from a very early age, maybe too independent. Okay, because now they're right, they've left home and the other one, yeah. Okay. She's sat here. You haven't left home yet. The other one's left home. But we've raised our kids to be independent. Okay? Which is right, but at the same time, you want them to realize to ask help for when they need it. But, you know, you're trying to balance it, aren't you? You're raising them, kids. Pray that they would forgive. Yes? Pray that they would avoid temptation. Okay? Temptation is always going to be there. So we've got to pray that they know how to avoid it. Pray that they have resources to defeat everything that is negative coming against them. So you pray, God, fill them with the Holy Spirit. Give them wisdom. May they know your word. May they stay in relationship with Christians. Help them be able to. You pray these things. Pray that they will develop relationships that will strengthen them. Okay? Bad company corrupts good character. So Paul tells us in Corinthians, it's taken straight out of the Old Testament. Bad company corrupts good character. I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, oh God, may this friendship end. Oh Lord. You don't tell your kids that, do you? Because if you say that to your kids, and what they're doing is, you don't like my friend? Right. They're going to be my bestie from ever now. They're my BFF forever and ever, because you don't like them. So you don't ever say that. Ever say that. Okay? Mom, Dad, you just don't say it, because all you're going to do is make them more stubborn in that relationship. But you just pray. Just pray. God, oh, Lord, I see this relationship. Oh, Lord. And then you're talking to your daughters, okay, and you're saying, yeah. Anyone recognize that? Yeah. But God does the same for us, have you noticed? How many times have we been in wrong relationships? Relationships which have hurt us, pained us. He lets us get into them. And sometimes he nudges us, doesn't he? And people say things, and what happens? We go, who are you to tell me who I should be my friend? Who are you to tell me who should I be? And we kind of do what kids do. We kind of have shoulders go back. And God, Jesus is there interceding. And he's just praying and interceding. Keeps nudging you with gentleness to help you reconsider. Pray. Pray that they will, that love will define them. Finally, number 10, pray for the strength of the family. I was talking to my sister not long ago, and she was talking about the generation of her friends. And she was saying that when she looked at her friends, just about every single one of them now is either divorced, separated, remarried 3 times, 4 times, 5. She said, our family, okay, is a rarity amongst all her friends. It's a rarity. Isn't that sad? You know, 24 years and counting. Sad that so many children don't have that. And if you are raising your kids on your own, and some of you are, I want to say to you, we're praying for you. Yeah, we're praying for you. Not suddenly that you get a husband, but we're praying that you provide that stability under God for your kids. And God will strengthen you and help you. And some of you single mums, you're heroes of the faith, whether you realize it or not, because you are taking on both the role of husband and wife, mom and dad. You're being two people in one. It's not God's design, but you are stepping up and doing that which is incredibly difficult, and God will honor you. And we pray for you. God will strengthen you and strengthen your family. Amen. Fourth, time's flying. I've got two to go. Fathers, forgive and accept. You think about the story of the prodigal son. Before the boy can make a full repentance, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And even as he's saying it, okay, the dad doesn't wait for him to say it. It's as he's saying it, the dad is running towards him and wrapping his arms around him, even as he's saying it. He doesn't wait. Some of us are good at waiting for an apology before we love somebody. Some of us are really good at waiting for an apology before we are nice to somebody. Some of us are really good at waiting for an apology before we show respect and everything else. The father didn't wait. But as soon as he saw, he ran. Isn't that amazing? Fathers, forgive and accept. Our Heavenly Father forgives us. You may have made some bad choices. And he's let you. Never given up hope on you. He's been watching and praying for you. But I want to tell you this. As soon as you begin to show any movement back to him, he's running towards you with arms open wide. As soon as you show any desire, any inclination, any movement to come back to him, he's there with arms open wide. I love that phrase when it says, put the best robe on him. Have you ever asked, what is the best robe in the Father's house? His own. He doesn't go to the son, elder son's closet. He doesn't go to a servant's closet. He goes and tells his servants, go to my closet, my wardrobe, my room, and get my best robe, which is the best robe in the whole family, and put it on my son. See, when you begin to come back, not only does he run towards you and love you and accept you, even as you're beginning to confess and beginning to say your repentance, but then he wraps you with the very best that he has. Hallelujah. He never gives up. We should never, ever give up. Now, Amanetta's got that slime. Okay, have you actually taken it out? Have you played with it? Has any of you ever played with slime? Okay, it's weird, isn't it? The thing about slime is, she's like, oh, give me the snake. That's really gross. Okay, the thing with slime is this. You play with it, and then you put it back in, but then it still feels like it's on your skin. Those of us who played with, who's played with slime? Come on, moms. All right, okay, I've played. You play with it, don't you? And then you put it back in the jar, but then your skin still feels icky. Yeah? See, the son, he comes back. He's been playing with the slime. He's been covered in the slime. It's all icky, 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 icky. And he comes back and he's covered in it. But then as he confesses it, the slime comes off him. But he's still feeling icky. But in that ickiness, along comes the father and wraps around him. And says, the only thing you're going to feel now isn't the leftover from the sin. Isn't the leftover from the slime on your life. Isn't the leftover, the greasiness and the horribleness of what you've done. The only thing you're going to feel around you now is my robe, my love, my acceptance. See, some of you have never, ever, ever realized that God wants to clothe you the best. You've put the sin behind, but every day you still feel its contamination. You still don't feel clean. And you beat yourself up and say, oh, I must be sinning. No. You've never realized that actually, not only has your sin been removed, but now he's wrapped around you something else so far better than that. To take away any feeling of guilt and shame and contamination, he wraps around you his robe, the best in the house. That's what fathers do. Fathers accept. I remember my father-in-law. Am I allowed to share the story about your brother Paul? Yeah? Yeah? And Caroline's dad, my father-in-law, was always seen, people always saw him as a very hard man, didn't they? Very strict and stuff like that. Very, you know, very unforgiving at times. He wasn't. And then one day, his son went off the rails. Completely went off the rails, didn't he? Crashed the car and then left home. Okay. And nobody knew where he was and everything else. And I remember Caroline speaking to him and said, Dad, you just got to treat him like the prodigal son. If he ever comes home, you just got to treat him like the prodigal, didn't you? And in all of this, you know, my father-in-law had to learn. Because he was the guy, and the guy, if you got on the wrong side of him, he would ping you to the wall. His lads were a bit like that as well. They would ping you to the wall and, what did you say? And so when her brother went missing, they didn't know where he was, didn't even know if he was alive or dead to begin with, because the car was crashed and he just abandoned the crashed car in the street. And then, more stories came out as a result of it. But when he came back, Keith, my father-in-law, had learnt by this stage, and he was learning to step into grace. And though everything in him wanted to pin his son to the wall and say, how dare you do what you've done to us as a family? And we didn't know if you're alive, you didn't know if you're dead, you just left, how dare you? He welcomed him back with open arms. He put in safety measures, okay, because that's wise, but he just welcomed him back into the house, loved him, loved him, loved him. Hallelujah. Fifth one, because time's gone. The father celebrates with their children. The father celebrates with the children. I don't know if you noticed how many times Jesus is in parties in the New Testament. Jesus always seems to be at parties to the point where his accusers call him a drunkard. All right? So that tells you something about the fact that Jesus liked a good party. He wasn't like party animal like nowadays. But he was always at the parties to the extent that people called him a wine bibber, a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus loved to party. Luke 15 tells us three parables. Parables of lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And at the end of each one, there's a party. In the parable of the sheep, he brings home the sheep, and then the village hold a party, a celebration. The woman finds a call, calls in all her friends, and they have a party. The son comes home. The dad says, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Fathers know how to celebrate with their kids. Your heavenly Father loves to celebrate over you. Zephaniah says, the Lord sings over us. Hallelujah. He sings over us. God knows how to celebrate over you. When you gave your life to Christ, there was a celebration in heaven. And I want to tell you now that in every milestone of your life, the Father has been celebrating over you. Can you think of the story of Job? When God is there, an angel comes and says, you know, is there anybody? And God says, well, have you seen my servant Job? And he bigs him up. Doesn't he? He bigs him up. He said, look at Job, look at him. Bigs him up. Job says, well, enemy says, well, he's only doing this. But God knows how to celebrate with his kids. We need to learn how to celebrate. Patrick's got the alien. Trouble with some of us is this. We have become so alienated from our kids that we no longer know how to celebrate with them. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. It's like we're two alien races. But God, who was in heaven, came down to us on earth and still knew how to have a party with us. The one who never sinned still knew how to relate and have joy and have a feast and have a meal with those who had sinned from birth upwards. And some of you, you just need to get over your alienation towards your kids and learn to celebrate with them. Celebrate their achievements. Celebrate their successes. You know what? Celebrate some of their failures as well, because they're going to learn from it. Have you ever noticed in the book of Malachi, when it's prophesying about John the Baptist, he says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Doesn't say he'll turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. He says he turns the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Why? Because it's amazing how many dads have become alienated from their kids. They don't understand them. Don't appreciate it. Don't know what's going on. But this dad knew how to hold a celebration and a party. And we need to be able to celebrate with our kids. But you know what? We need to celebrate with each other. When one part rejoices, the whole rejoices. When one part suffers, the whole suffers. We need to learn to celebrate together, not just grieve together. We need to celebrate together. We need to celebrate good news. When we hear things, we need to be able to celebrate together and say yes. And hold parties. We should have more parties in our church. Amen. Yeah, we should have more fellowship lunches, more food on Sundays, where we all stand behind and we're celebrating together. Why? Because Jesus did it all the time. Let's finish with this. Don't beat yourself up. You can do everything correctly as a parent, and your kids can still go and do whatever they want. So don't beat yourself up. Your kids can still go off the rails no matter what you do. Your kids can still misunderstand you no matter what you say. Your kids can still embarrass you no matter what goes on. Your kids can still not talk to you. So don't beat yourself up, even if you're doing everything right and they're still doing stuff wrong. Don't beat yourselves up. It does not mean you're a terrible person, a terrible mum, or a terrible dad. It just means that your kids are free will. But remember, let them make their bad decisions. Don't give up on them, even when you can't see anything coming back. Keep a watch. Learn to forgive and accept, and then learn to celebrate with them. If I was going to give you homework, my homework would be this. Learn two verses. Memorize two verses. Philippians 1 verse 6. For I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Memorize it. and say to yourself about your kids, say it about your own life and your relationship to the Father, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, who began a good work in me, will bring it through to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And then memorize Romans 8:28. For I know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love God and accord according to his purpose. That even when your kids are making bad decisions, even when you are making bad decisions, God can work all things together for good, for you and for your kids. So don't give up. Don't stop watching. Keep believing. Keep believing, because he will work out all things together for the good. It might be what they go through is bad, but because you love him, he's going to work it out for good in your children's lives. Amen. So we're going to just say thank you now. We're going to pray. We're going to take up our offerings as we sing this last song. But I say, you know, guys, don't beat yourself up. Trust in the grace of God in your life and in the lives of your family. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you are generous with us. We thank you today you allow us to make wrong decisions and you still love us. We thank you today that you never give up on us. You're always hoping for us. You're always watching out for us and praying for us. We thank you, Lord, that every time we make any move back, you always forgive and accept us and clothe us afresh. And we thank you today that today we know what it is to be loved and celebrated by you. We are celebrated by the one true and only living God. We pray, Lord, that we would be like this towards other people as well. Help us, Lord, not to try and control each other, but to release each other, to empower each other. Help us never to give up on each other, but always.